Is fourth through second grade can be dismissed now if you would like for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Miss Cunnan is back there for you. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm happy to serve you as assistant pastor, associate pastor at Northside Church, and serving you and serving Christ. And I'm also happy to say that because of his great love, I'm not overcome. Amen. Amen. We continue on today in our sermon series in the book of Acts. We're in Acts 16. Paul and his companions have finished their first missionary journey. They've digested a little bit. They've gone to a big council in Jerusalem. That was kind of a big deal. And today we're going to begin their second missionary journey, the second time they're going to go out in the extended parts of the Roman Empire to proclaim Christ. As we read about this, we're going to circle today around the subject of control. How many people here like to be in control? Raise your hand. I've never met anyone who says, "I just love it when I'm not in control." When I was learning to drive, I remember my mom searching for an imaginary brake pedal and for an imaginary steering wheel. She was coming to grips with the fact that she was not in control in that moment. When I took driver's ed in school, and when I got in the driver's ed car for some sessions, the teacher, I noticed, was very calm. And I thought, oh, he's got a lot more trust in me than my mom does. He's very calm. Cool. And then I felt the brake depress from underneath me, and I looked over, and he had a brake pedal connected to my brake pedal. So he was calm because he was still in control. For all those like me who strive for control, especially when there's impact on you, let me invite you to consider there's someone so loving, so strong, that you can give him not just control of the little things in your life, but everything in your life. Everything in your life. Now, you might have heard a saying along these lines that says, let go and let God. Now, I want to challenge that a little bit. It's a little too passive. We've been called to an active faith. We're called to be followers of Jesus. Let go and let God comes off as just a little too passive. So I'm going to let Trilia Newbill frame this up for us today. She says this isn't let go and let God. It's let go. Run hard toward your Savior and learn to trust God. Amen. That's what we're talking about today. So come with me into Acts 15. I'm going to read for you the text that was supposed to be preached on last week. I'm not going to preach on it. It's not in your bulletin. Once we get through those few verses and we get into Acts 16, you can find it in your bulletin. And that's the passage that I'm preaching on today. So starting with Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This is the word of the Lord for us today. I feel full already after today's worship service. God is good all the time, but he's got something for us in here. So let's go to the word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now here, from here on is found in your bulletin also. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
The title of my sermon today is this. Ready? Oh. Could have been your phone to someone. Okay, there we go. There we go. That was a dramatic pause. Follow the leader. It's the title of my sermon. Follow the leader. Trust in God with who we are and where we go. That's what we're talking about today. There's only two sections of that main point. The first five verses and then the last five verses. So Paul suggests returning to the cities where they planted churches during this first missionary journey. They want to strengthen those churches. They want to build them up. They want to see how they're doing. They travel by land. I don't know if you like maps. I do. I can't follow where they're going when I just read. So I've got this for you. Okay. So they go up from Antioch. That's kind of their home base. And they go up by land around the corner there. Cilicia. They travel through Cilicia to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. So this first section, we're going to be right there. There, they're introduced to Timothy, someone who's going to figure very prominently in the mission that's to come and the growth of the church. Timothy's a Christian, probably in his 20s at this point. His father was a Greek, probably not a Christian, and based on the verb tense here, probably already has died. Timothy's mother is a Jew who became a Christian probably during Paul's first missionary journey to this area. She has a strong faith in Christ. So does her mother. And now this faith is also present in Timothy. Timothy is well regarded by the Christian brothers and sisters all around the area. Even though he's young, he's in his 20s, there's so much spiritual maturity in Timothy that Paul wants him to go with them on the missionary journey. Now, evidently, Timothy agrees because the next thing we read is that Timothy gets circumcised. Time out. This is the only thing I'm going to talk about in this section here. It's that important. If you've been with us on this sermon series through Acts, this might strike you as odd. Didn't the church just have this big debate on circumcision and whether or not it was necessary? Didn't they decide no? Wasn't Paul one of the leading voices in that whole debate? Yes, yes, and yes. Then why in the world does he circumcise Timothy? That's a great question. Fortunately, we're given the beginnings of an answer here in verse 3. So look at the passage with me. It says, because of the Jews who were in those places. That's the first thing. The dissension about circumcision within the Jerusalem council that led up to that was all about, it was all among Christians, first of all. It was within the church. And it was about how do people get into the church? How do they get in? What do they need to do to be saved? The council's declaration based on God's revelation is that everyone, Gentile and Jewish, is saved by grace through faith alone, not through law keeping. What Paul and Timothy and Silas are undertaking here is a missionary endeavor. This is a different thing going on. Timothy was circumcised not to qualify himself to enter the church, but to maintain a clear path for mission toward the Jews that they would encounter. Now, why would that maintain a clear path for them? The next part of the verse in verse 3 says, they all knew that his father was a Greek. According to Jewish law, it only took one parent to be considered Jewish. Timothy wasn't circumcised, probably because his father opposed it. This meant that in the eyes of other Jews that they would encounter, Timothy would be seen as an apostate Jew, someone who did not follow his own law. This was going to be a huge problem. They were looking to build relationships with Jews, to come into homes and synagogues, to teach about the Old Testament and explain how it pointed to Jesus, how Jesus was the fulfilled promised Messiah that they were looking for. Left uncircumcised, Timothy would be a stumbling block for this whole endeavor. It was not going to work. So he was circumcised. Now, what we see here, this is a bold application of the gospel. It's very, very important for us to get this concept. This is the right use of Christian freedom. That's what I want you to understand today. This is the right use of Christian freedom. Jesus, we've been learning this in Acts, Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial law. We get accepted by God through faith in Christ. He cleanses us by his Spirit. He saves us by his grace, not by any circumcision or law-keeping or anything additional. Now, this means that circumcision has moved categories. It's moved from something that's obligatory to something that's optional. It moved from something that you had to do to be pure and clean before God to something that you can do. It doesn't matter whether or not you do it. This is what Paul says in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In Jesus, we have freedom from the law as our means of coming before God, as our means of gaining entrance before God. But what are we supposed to do with this newfound freedom? What are we supposed to do now that we're free? Well, Paul says this just a few verses later. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Our freedom in Christ is not to be used to seek our own way, our own good, our own comfort, our own security. It is to be used to serve others in love. That's why Timothy says, yes, I'm free from the requirement to be circumcised. I don't have to do that anymore, but I will do it anyway. For the sake of others, for the sake of the mission, I'll do it anyway. For the sake of following where Jesus leads, I will do that. I will trust God with who I am, even if it means personal cost and an external change to who I look like. This is pretty controversial, isn't it? In our times, personal identity, discovery of that identity, it's highly cherished, right? Authenticity is one of the highest virtues that you can have. Imagine Dragons sang a song a few years ago. Now, don't you understand? I'm never changing who I am. But yet Paul says, I've become all things to all people. Wait a minute. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He adapts who he is to follow God's call. He's not about, I'm never changing who I am. He says, yeah, I'll change who I am. I'll change it over and over and over. If it takes me having a voice to articulate the gospel, if that's what it takes for me to come alongside someone and serve them in love, I will do that. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they know what their true identity is. They know they belong to Christ. They are a new creation. And they know this so deeply that they're willing to adopt cultural practices and become like others. In significant ways, Timothy, circumcision. It's pretty significant, wouldn't you agree? To become as others in significant ways in order to serve in the way that God has called them to serve. So let me summarize what I've said so far. Through faith in Jesus, we have freedom from seeking righteousness through laws and cultural practices. But this freedom is meant to serve others in love, even at a cost to ourselves. Timothy is submitting to a knife on his skin for the sake of serving others. I've never gotten surgery to go into on some kind of missionary endeavor. I don't know about you. I mean, when you really stop and think about this, this is pretty huge that he would do this. Continuing on, resting on who we are in Christ, we can follow God and become like those we're called to serve. Now, here's the turn. Sometimes this means going deeper into our native culture. Other times, adopting the culture of others. Timothy was born a Jew, right? He had a Jewish mother. He went further into his own Jewish heritage in order to go where God's called him to serve. But Paul, in the passage that we read earlier, Paul says, to those who were under the law, I became under the law. To those who were apart from the law, I became like that. He's stepping in other directions to be who God is calling him to be so that he can serve the people that he's called to serve. So you can't just have it one way or the other. And this may change throughout our lives, depending on who you're being called to. If you're a Christian today, I want to invite you to consider how you're using your freedom. Who are you called to serve? And what lengths are you willing to go to follow God there? Decisions made to serve yourself are usually quite different than the decisions that you make to serve others, aren't they? They're very different decisions. You've been given a solid and unchanging identity in Christ. If you belong to him by repentance and faith today, who you are in Christ will never change. It will never be taken away from you. God knows you as an adopted son or daughter. You belong to him, and that will never change. And so, resting in that, we can bear the cost of becoming like those that we're called to. That's how radical this gospel is that we believe. Now, every person, last time I checked, every person is located in some place or another. So it makes sense for us to talk about the next section, trusting God with where we go. Verse 5. Look at verse 5 in your text there. It's a summary statement and it's a transition verse. It's summarizing kind of what's happened so far and it's a turning point. They finished visiting the cities in central Galatia where churches were planted. Those churches were strengthened in their faith and in their numbers. And in verse 6, we pivot. Paul and his companions set their sights on new horizons. They're in Antioch, probably. Most people seem to think they're in Antioch at this point. That's the westernmost city among all the cities that they had previously visited. And they look west into Asia. Now, when you read Asia here, you probably think, aren't they already in Asia? And they are already in Asia. And we think of the whole continent when we hear that. And this time, Asia was a reference to one little part of the Roman Empire. It's kind of western Turkey. That's Asia. Okay? So if you're confused like I was, that's what we're talking about. They want to go west. They want to go toward the coast of the Aegean Sea. Okay, let me take you there. This is the map. I'm gonna zoom in on that little part of the map. Okay, there we are. So they're in Antioch. That's the green star. And they want to go west. Now, why do you think they want to go west? Somebody just say it.
A lot of cities.
Bingo. A lot of people in those cities. A lot of important cultural places, right? The most influential was all the way at the end there, Ephesus. Paul knows that there's a road that leads from Antioch to Colossae. See it there? You don't see the road, but you see the city. Continuing on to Ephesus. And so they're thinking, let's take the gospel to the cities of Asia. Just think of the impact that the gospel is going to have there. It's going to be awesome. But then God directs them. They're going to travel that road eventually, that same road from Antioch to Colossae, but not until the third missionary journey. Those cities will all hear the gospel. Paul will write letters to some of those cities. In fact, all of the cities that you read about in the beginning of Revelation that receive letters from God, they're all located right there in Asia. So they're going to go there someday, but that's not where God wants them now. They try to go down that road to Colossae, and the text says they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit. to speak the word in Asia. Now, how were they forbidden? Was it like a sign like this? It might have been, but we don't know. Why were they forbidden? It doesn't say that either. But God spoke to them somehow, and so they turned and they went up north. It says that they kept on walking through Phrygia and Galatia. They continue traveling north, and they eventually reach the border of a region called Bithynia. You see that up there? That's a whole new area for the gospel. Maybe God is calling us here. They try to get in, and again, the Spirit does not allow them to get in. Their options are getting more limited. Twice it seemed like they had a good idea, but God said no. So they make their way along the coast, passing through Mysia and Troas. Now, this is not where they intended to go. You can't really see it on this map, but there's nothing here. There's not much here. They're avoiding two pretty prime areas of ministry, one to their left and one to their right. But they're still seeking God. Maybe God's calling us to Troas. I don't know. Let's go to Troas. But they aren't called to ministry there either. Paul receives a vision from a man in Macedonia asking for help. Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea. You see it up there to the left? It's in modern-day Greece. After two closed doors, one has finally opened. Paul shares the vision with Silas, Timothy, and Luke. I say Luke because the text says we there. Luke is writing this book. This is the first time we see we here. So somewhere along the way, they picked up Luke. Now Luke is with them. And they conclude together that God has called them to Macedonia. The gospel's going to Europe. Road trip. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has not only a new identity, but a future home. Do you know that? You have a home. It's not here. It's not Richmond. You have a home that you will be taken to. The new heavens and the new earth, that's where we will end up, in the presence of God Himself, with everyone else who's found in Christ. That's where we will be. But until we get there, we're to trust God with where we go. And God guides our steps. Proverbs 20:24 says, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" That's a great question, isn't it? One that I've asked myself a number of times. Have you ever asked yourself that question? I know that you're in control of my steps, God, but how do I understand? Well, there's a whole lot that this book says about that, but I'm just going to focus on what this text tells us, okay? Let's just find out from this passage what we learn about God's directions. God's directions, this is the first one. They come when we take steps of faith. Paul and his companions were called to proclaim the gospel somewhere. They just didn't know where. And so they just started walking. They went where it just seemed best to them. This seems like a good idea. Let's go here. And then God spoke up. They trusted God to speak, and he did. Now, I know that we all want to know conclusively and exhaustively what God's will is for us, to the finest detail. Unfortunately, God does not always speak that way to us. But even though we don't know everything, many times we know enough to do something, don't we? We know enough to do something. Take a step of faith in the direction that seems like God is calling you, toward the person that it seems like maybe God is calling you to. And then pay attention to what happens. Second thing is this: God's directions can take the form of a door opening and a door closing. In this passage, God gave two no's before he gave a yes. Sometimes the elimination of a path forward, the elimination of an option that we have, is God speaking to us. God speaks through our circumstances. That's part of what he uses to speak to us. He speaks to us through his word in prayer, but he speaks to us through our circumstances as well. But circumstances are pretty hard to discern, aren't they?
Yeah.
Well, here's the third thing. God's directions are best discerned in groups of fellow travelers.
That's right.
in groups of fellow travelers. There is plural language used throughout these verses, 6 through 10, plural language. They were forbidden from entering Asia. They attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow them. And even though the vision was to Paul, what did he do? He brought it to them. He brought it to all of them. And together, they concluded that God has called us to Macedonia. We need to understand God's directions together. We need to seek the interpretive gifts of those journeying with us. We need to say, help me understand where God is leading me in big and small ways. Even if he's not calling you to move or something huge or dramatic, there are steps that we can discern better, steps that he's calling us to if we lean upon the knowledge that we have with our fellow travelers. Can you guys turn to each other and say, you're a fellow traveler? Yes, sir. That's right. I hope that as you continue to dig into life here at Northside Church, I hope that you find more and more people that you would consider fellow travelers, that know the journey that you're on particularly, and are able to speak into your life in significant ways and help you discern what God is saying and when. Now, we need these people to sit with us in disappointment because God's directions don't always agree with our ideas, preferences, or timetable. You knew there was bad news, right? Going into the cities of Asia made sense for the gospel mission, right? It made so much sense. But God said no. Taking the gospel up to Bithynia, to a new area, that made sense. There was a very well-traveled road that direction. It was going to be relatively easy to go that way. But God said no. Going to Troas would have happened a lot sooner if they had gone down from Antioch, hopped on a boat, and just sailed over to Troas, or just sailed right to Macedonia, if God had just made that clear. They wouldn't have had to walk 400 miles through some mountains all the way to Troas. But God said no. I don't know what else to say about this other than we just got to sit in that. We may have some great ideas. We may have a lot of ways that we would like things to happen. We might have a set of gifts that we say, these are the gifts that God's given me. Certainly they're going to be employed in some way. We might have a timetable. We might have hopes and dreams. All those things are good. But they might not be what God calls us to. They just might not. Okay, last one. God's directions make sense. And I should have written here, make more sense. I don't know that we can ever know in 100%. But just read that in there. God's directions make more sense when he is our ultimate destination. Now, when Paul got to Troas, he was awfully close to Asia, wasn't he? Did you see it up there on the map? It was up above. I mean, he could have just gone right down. He could have, if he hadn't been listening to the Spirit, he could have thought, okay, God's bringing us around the back door to Asia. Now we got a way in, right? He could have dismissed the vision if he had been thinking this. If he had been so intent on going to Asia, despite what God said, he could have gotten that vision and said, guys, I had this really weird dream last night. Some guy from Macedonia tried to talk to me, and I was like, we're going to Asia, dude. I don't know about Macedonia. Asia is where we're going. Come back and talk to me when you're from Asia. That's right. That's true, Catherine. And he said something about helping him, but we're trying to proclaim the gospel. So clearly there was, you know, that vision must have been a wrong number. God must have, I don't know what happened there. He could have totally misinterpreted what was happening in that stay at Troas. I was going to a meeting one time, and I got in the car, and I had the meeting put in my calendar. I had the location in Google Maps there, so I clicked on it, and it opened up the Maps app, and it started going, but I just went into autopilot. I thought, I know where this place is, right? So I put it on my dashboard, and I'm driving, and I hear, like, turn here. And I, turn here? No. Like, this is the way to go. I know what I'm doing. And I get a little bit further, U-turn here. I'm like, what? Google is way off today. I don't know what's happening at Google today. Go a little bit further, and it's like pestering me over and over. Do this, do this. I'm like, this is getting irritating. I'm just going to mute this thing. And I get there, and I'm like, where is everybody? And I look at the destination that was put into my calendar, and I realize, oh, I was going to the wrong place. I just thought I knew where I was going. But I ended up going to a destination that I set in my head rather than the one that the meeting set for me. Right? Have you ever felt like God was tapping you on the shoulder? And it's like, God, that doesn't even have anything to do with me. I'm going this way. Will you just get it that I'm going over here? Friends, God is not your Uber driver. You don't get in the car and then just say, this is where I'm going, God. Take me there. That's not how it works. If the directions God is giving you don't make sense, maybe you're going to a destination that you've set rather than the one that He set. God's directions made more sense to Paul and his companions because they were interpreted through the lens of their discipleship. They were seeing everything through their pursuit of God. They wanted God to be glorified. They wanted to figure out where God was sending them. They wanted their destination to be the person of Christ. And they were willing to lay down anything else that they might want to do, that they might have eyes for. Now, that map that I showed you up here, it might look like they wandered around, but I want to tell you the truth. It's really a straight line. It's really a straight line because they never wavered from their focus and their destination of God. Yeah. They were focused on following God. Yeah. And so really, it's a straight line. Yeah. They never went anywhere else. If you put your life up on a map, what would it look like? What open doors has God given you in the form of abilities, resources, relationships, opportunities? Where did you get a call for help? When has God closed a door that you really wanted to walk through? In the midst of your disappointment, could you still hear what He was saying? Who are you journeying with? Who are you consulting? And where are you headed? What is your ultimate destination? Is it God or is it you? Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of me? The loneliest kingdom ever. Friends, let's follow God. That's our call. I can't promise you that it's going to be easy. But I can promise you that He will never leave you. Let's listen together for God's instructions, for God's direction to us. Now, this text is crazy, isn't it? I mean, are you really listening to this? I can't tell you how many times I was hit over the head again with this passage. Really? And if you're listening right now, you're thinking like, this guy is crazy. He is endorsing surgery, becoming like other people in order to go serve them, and endorsing us to wander around for hundreds and hundreds of miles if that's what God wants us to do. And yes, I am. I'm calling myself to that too. This is crazy. If we acknowledge the crazy here, then we're a little close to really understanding it and applying it. Christians, people who you know well and who know your life well, who do not worship Jesus, they ought to say to you that you're pretty crazy. That many decisions you make, many goals you work toward, are foolish at best and dangerous at worst. They might want to stage an intervention for you because you're so crazy. Living in the manner that God calls us, it makes no sense, humanly speaking. And that's what this text shows to us. Then I ask you the question, then why do we do it? How do we do it? If it's certifiably crazy, how do we do it? Now, can I talk about Jesus for a second? This is why we do it. Because of the one that we follow. Amen. He is a Savior who did it first. Yes. who did it in our place. We have a Lord who stepped into suffering for the sake of other people. We have a leader who became a servant. Before there was Timothy, there was Jesus. Before there was Paul, there was Jesus. In order to save humans, he took on humanity. That's what we celebrate this time of year, that he took on humanity to save us. He had to do it if any were going to be saved. The Creator became a creation, and then things got even worse for him. As if that wasn't bad enough, he endured the brokenness of a sinful world, enduring hunger, loneliness, poverty, scorn, misunderstanding, and threats to his life. But friends, the path that he walked on, it might have meandered around Galilee, but I tell you the truth that it was a straight line. God set his destination, and he was following his Father. His life led in a straight line to the cross. And there, he did not just get cut for our sake. He took on the full penalty, the wrath of God, in our place to atone for sin. He took on the curse of our law-breaking. In order to save those under the law, he became one under the law. Before Paul did it, Jesus did it. His death was the penalty in the place of sinful people, and this is the leader that we follow. Right now, through repentance and faith in Jesus, we have a new identity. Friends, we don't go around changing our identity, making adaptations in search of who we are, in search of our identity. We do it because we have an identity in Christ, one that can never be taken away. We have a safe and secure future. We don't wander around following God aimlessly, trying to figure out where he's calling us, in search of a home, in search of a place to be. We do it because we've already been given one, because we're waiting in hope for it. No circumstance can diminish the future hope that you have, the home that is yours. This is the grounds for trusting God with who we are and where we go. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, gives us the power to follow our leader, no matter where he calls us. Let's follow him together. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord, you did it. Lord Jesus, you saved us through your very costly sacrifice. The cost that the Timothy paid is nothing compared to the cost that you paid, Jesus. We give you glory for this. We give you glory for chasing after the lost, the broken, those that have wandered away. Lord, you left the 99 to go find the one, and we are the one who is in the far country. Jesus, please help us to rest in our identity found in you as adopted children in order to take on whatever you call us to in order to move towards other people effectively, to serve them more generously. Jesus, help us to identify with the people who need solidarity, who need people beside them. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on our future home, that we would keep following you, and that this would allow us to answer your call, to hear when you're speaking, to discern our circumstances, to talk with our fellow travelers, and to follow you wherever you call us. Even if it disagrees with our ideas, our preferences, our timeline, Lord, help us to follow you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for being the one that we chase after. We thank you for being the one that is right there at our side. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a few minutes and consider what God has for you.